South Lake.
Good morning.
Am I on? There we go. So I want to start off with a quick announcement that I'm excited about, that on October 18th, we're going to do baptisms. It came to my attention that we haven't done them in a while, and I have no idea, quite honestly, how many we have that need to or want to, but mark your calendars for October 18th. We're going to do baptisms, and here's what I want you to do. If you are interested in getting more information about baptisms and how we're going to do it, would you please see Joyce and Joyce? Joyce escaped already. Okay. Joyce will be out at the well after service, and go see her, and she will sign you up and we'll get you more information. So that's awesome news that we're moving forward. And I want to share with you an epiphany that I had this week. As I was preparing for the sermon, I got to just be honest and real with you. When we closed the doors to the church back in March, I think it was, I had a real concern. Were the doors of South Lake ever going to open again? Because the truth was, I really didn't know you. You didn't know me, and I didn't know you. And I thought, how deep is their faith? God, are they going to be obedient? Will this church reopen? Because I didn't know. Well, we know the story, right? You were faithful. You were obedient. And the doors have remained open. And here's where the epiphany came in. I've talked about a lot of different types of churches, and I used the word consumer before, consumer churches, where people will come in, the congregation comes in on a Sunday morning, and they're like, feed me. I want a good show. I want the pastor to make me feel good, and then I'm going to walk out the doors, and you won't see me until next Sunday. It's a consumer mentality. But see, here's the difference, church. When you have disciples, you don't have to worry about the doors closing because the church stays alive. So here's what I want to tell you. You're disciples. Now, before anybody's head gets puffed up with that, that's a sliding scale, right? Because we have baby disciples, those that have just entered in, and then we have those on the far end of the spectrum who have been discipled and have discipled others and are very strong and confident in their faith. So there's a continuum. And we all fall on that continuum. So why do I mention that? Because you need to first hear what a disciple is. Let me give you a very simplistic definition. A disciple is simply someone who believes in Jesus and seeks to follow him in his or her daily life. But, being a disciple also means we want to put God's word into action by seeking to live the way Christ wants us to live, with God's help. So it's not just about learning. In the Greek, the word disciple means a learner. But it's also about we learn, we gain this knowledge and wisdom so that we can apply it, that we put it into action. We live it out in our world. That's exactly where we're at. We're starting a new series called How To. We are going to be in this series all the way into January. Here's why. The last sermon I gave was Vision Sunday, and I cast a vision of where this church is going to go and the mission that I believe that we are called to fulfill. In order to do that, there's a lot of work that has to be done, yes? We need to know how to do these things. We need to know how to put God's word into action. So we're going to take little chunks every week. We're going to take little bites out of this, and we're going to have specific things that I believe will help us fulfill that mission. So this morning, we're going to start with evangelism. Now, maybe that word scares you. Let me rephrase that. I bet it scares a lot of people. But can I tell you, it's because I think you have it wrong? Because sometimes we put, we mix up words in our English vocabulary, because when we hear evangelism, we think evangelist. Let me give you a couple quick definitions so we start on the right track. Just the simplest definition of evangelism that I can give you is evangelism is the act of spreading the gospel. That's it. It's not very hard, is it? What's an evangelist? An evangelist is a person who seeks to convert others to the Christian faith, especially by public preaching. Now, I want a show of hands. Everybody has to participate in this. Don't worry, this is going to be painless. By a show of hands, who thinks we are called to be evangelists? And be honest. Okay, a few people. Hands down. Who here thinks we are called to evangelize? Show of hands. And a few of you aren't participating. Okay. Let me say this. An evangelist is someone who has been gifted by God for a specific mission. I am not an evangelist. That's not my specialty. That's not how God gifted me. You will not see me holding a church revival. You won't see me on a street corner. Can I evangelize? Yes. Am I called to evangelize? Absolutely. But I am not, at my core, an evangelist. That's not how I've been gifted. Certain people will be gifted with that. But we are all called to evangelize. I want to make that distinction, because sometimes we think, when we hear the word evangelism, oh, I need to be on the street corner, I need to be preaching, I need to be at revivals, and that's, no, let me break that. We are all called to evangelize, however. So let me start talking about evangelism, because there is a little bit of debate on whether or not the church really is called to evangelize. And we are. And it's always been part of the church's DNA. It's always been there. And I can prove it very simply. Would you open your Bibles to Colossians 1? And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. This is one of Paul's letters to the churches. And it's a great example for us here this morning. So in Colossians 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is consistently bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is the word of our Lord. If we don't pause and look at this for a second, we're probably going to gloss right over it. In verse 5, Paul says something profound. Now, I need to point this out. In almost all of Paul's letters to the churches, he evangelizes. He tells a story of evangelism. It's embedded there. But what's important to note, it's in the Gospels. It's in the other letters of the church leaders. It's throughout the DNA of the New Testament. But listen to what Paul says in verse 5. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul, the apostle Paul, we're talking first generation church, is pointing out of which you previously heard, church. The church already heard the gospel. Did you get it? It's already been there. Meaning somebody's proclaimed the gospel. Pretty important. Evangelism has already taken place before this letter is written. And listen to what evangelism does. In verse 6, it says, which has come to you just in all the world. So in other words, the word of God is being spread throughout the world. We know that. Also, it is consistently bearing fruit and increasing. Listen to the verbiage. Consistently and increasing. How often are we to evangelize? Consistently. Means it never ends. We know it never ends because why? The fruit is increasing. Boy, that's a hard equation, isn't it? If we consistently evangelize, the church is going to grow. Is that a hard concept to get? It's okay, church. You're kind of quiet this morning. So we are supposed to evangelize consistently. I want you to hear that. So let's talk about what is evangelism. I read this quote this week, and I want to share it with you. It's by a theologian by the name of Samuel Chan. And he has a really good definition of evangelism. He says, the essence of evangelism is the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. Evangelism is our human effort of proclaiming this message, which necessarily involves using our human communication, language, stories, experiences, personality, emotions, context, culture, and trusting and praying that God, in his sovereign will supernaturally use our human and natural means to effect his divine purposes. In a general sense, evangelism refers to our human efforts of proclaiming this message to any audience of believers and non-believers. In a narrower sense, evangelism refers to our human efforts of proclaiming this message to non-believers. But in both senses, we proclaim the gospel with a hope that our audience responds by trusting, repenting, and following and obeying Jesus Christ. That is a healthy, well-thought-out definition of evangelism. A bit wordy, but it's good. Let me simplify it. What Samuel Chan is saying simply, use everything that God has given you and proclaim Jesus Christ. Relate that to the world. So your experiences, your history, how you grew up, the culture that you're in, the language that you use, share with somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ and relate to them through those means. So evangelism is simply sharing the gospel with others. Not hard yet, is it? It's talking to people about our Lord. But you see, the series is called How To. Now, we can't get to the how to, I believe, unless we know the why, especially with evangelism. If this isn't on our hearts and a burden upon our hearts, then the how-to really doesn't matter. So we're going to start today with the why, and then we're going to get to the how-to next week. So if you're curious about how to go about this, don't worry. We're going to be in this for 3 weeks, today, next week, and the following week. We're going to spend time on this. You'll be well-versed, I assure you, before we're done. So why we need to evangelize? Let me give you some points here. Number one, because Christ commanded it. If we look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a commandment. Go. Go and make disciples. What's interesting about that is you can't make a disciple until you've evangelized with somebody. Right? Let's say Carol is not a Christian. I can't just walk up to Carol and go, "Hey, Carol, I'm Michael. You want to be a disciple?" That doesn't work. You have to develop a relationship. We have to use all those things that Samuel Chan said to relate to people. And then we make them disciples. So this is a command of go, and there's an implication in there that we're going to evangelize to them in the order of making them disciples. But here's the thing. Sometimes we get a little afraid, right, with this word. But listen to what Jesus himself says in verse 20, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always. Always. Do you hear the emphasis on that? Not sometimes. He is present with us always. If the Lord of creation, of everything that has been, is, and ever will be, is with us, why do we have any fear? Is this a reality? Are these words ringing true with you? If it's true, then there's no room for fear there. Let's continue on. Why we need to evangelize, number two? Because Christ is the only way of salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We need to pause here. On Vision Sunday, I gave you a statistic. 66% of Christians today say that there are multiple ways of eternal life. 66%, church. That's a problem. That is a huge, huge problem. John 14:6, "I am the way." Well, that sounds pretty specific to me. I am the way. No one gets to the Father but through me. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Church, there is only one way to eternal life, and that is by way of our Savior, Jesus. We need to evangelize because, number three, Christ died for the world. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Period. For God so loved the world. There's a sermon right there just with those words. It's the Father's love. He loves us and he wants to have an eternal relationship with us so much that he sent his Son to suffer what we deserve. That's a love beyond my understanding. So your Father in heaven loves you. We need to evangelize, number four, because churches that are not intentional about evangelism typically are weak in evangelism. Boy, that's an epiphany right there, isn't it? In other words, if you don't do it, you're not good at it. That's not rocket science. But that's the point. Church, if we're not intentional about reaching the world around us, we're not going to be good at it. Guess what? We're not going to be good at it at first. Because we haven't been intentional about it. We need to change that. It needs to be part of our DNA, part of our daily speech to communicate with the world around us, to engage with them. We need to evangelize, number five, because churches tend to obsess inwardly when they fail to move outwardly. Have you ever been part of a church that's not growing? Maybe it's even shrinking in size. And all of a sudden, you hear language like this. "Did you hear what Sally's doing over there?" And And the message the pastor gave, I can't believe he said that from the pulpit. And then they put Joe in charge of that ministry. You see, when a church isn't growing, and let me clarify growing, because I've said this isn't about numbers. So when I talk about growing, I mean that we are reaching out into a community having a positive impact. Even if the church doesn't grow, but we're still having an impact on the world around us, that is growth, church. When we don't have that, we tend to focus inwardly, and we start picking each other apart. It's almost like we have a six-shooter, a holy six-shooter, that we're going to start slinging bullets around at people, taking them down. We need to have an external view of who we are and what we're doing. That's why we're in this service. That's why we had Vision Sunday. We're looking externally. We're changing the view. And now we have a mission and a focus. So we need to evangelize, number six, because churches become content and complacent with transfer growth. Let me explain this one. There are churches, when they get, again, when they stagnate, they get uncomfortable, and they're talking with people that go to other churches, and all of a sudden you'll hear members go, hey, you should come over here. We've got a really good worship team. We've got a pastor that gives a great message. And it becomes almost like a used car salesman. May it never be, church. The church is the body of Christ, yes? Why would we attack the body of Christ? Now, here's the thing. So please hear this. If there are people here that have come from another church because they felt led here by God, then I honor that. That's a different situation altogether. That is beautiful. But we're not going to be a church that goes out and headhunts people from other churches. We're not going to disturb that. Let me put it a simpler way. I don't want any more Christians here. I want the lost. We've got enough people. There are 655,000 people in our community. What's our community, church? Do we remember it? Northwest Indiana, Lake and Porter County, 655,000 people. That's going to be ingrained in your head. You're going to be able to say that every time. If there's 655,000 people out there, let's go after them because they need salvation. That's who I want in the church. And that's who you want in the church. Lastly, we need to evangelize because evangelistic Christians usually actually grow stronger as better disciplined Christians. Listen to this. Evangelism comes from being obedient to Christ. Being obedient means that you know his word and are applying it, i.e., you are growing. We started this year with a goal to read the Bible chronologically. Now, at the time, that's all I told you. Little did you know that I had many different layers to that. I want you to learn a lot of different things. If you know his word, you can apply it. This isn't just about reading scripture throughout the year. This is about coming to know the word of God, embedding it on your heart so he can transform you and we can have an impact on the community that he has placed all of us in. So this is about a purpose. When we know his word, we grow and we become better Christians because of it. Why do I say all this? Because sadly, the Great Commission is becoming the great omission in churches. Evangelism is dying. Churches are dying. I gave you that statistic 2 weeks ago. 20% of people are gone from the church from the 1990s. Let me make this a little simpler. People are going to hell without Christ. It is perhaps the greatest tragedy in our church today. I don't know why, but for some reason, there's not a focus on evangelism in churches today. With everything that's going on in the world, there has never been a need for anyone, regardless of anybody's age in this congregation, there's never been more need for people to come to know God than right now. This is the time, church. It's needed. Here's why it's needed. I've used this analogy before, but it's never more prevalent than today. Some of you snicker, you remember this. Remember this? For those that weren't here, quick summary. This rope represents our life. We are born here. We travel through life to a point where we die here on earth. Once that happens, we enter into eternity. We enter into heaven. And as we go through heaven, there's 10,000 years. And we have another 10,000 years that goes by. And then another 10,000 years. And if you can look, that it just goes on, right? There's no end to this. Let me paint a picture of heaven for you. If we look at Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 23, it says this: "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." That sounds pretty darn good right there. We could just pause. It's a beautiful picture. Couple things I want to point out there. This is just a side note, but I want to reaffirm you in Scripture. Remember this brilliant analogy, Old Testament, New Testament. Remember how they always do this? They always intertwine. They make Scripture stronger. We just went through a series on the Psalms. We had one of those lessons was the Psalms of Zion. And do you remember what those were? What is Zion? The dwelling place of God. That's what we said, right? Look at what the author of Hebrews says. "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God." Oh, look at that. Scripture lines up. The Psalms and Hebrews make sense. Make a little joke out of that, but I want you to see that that happens consistently throughout the Bible. Let's take another look at heaven. Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will no longer hunger, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Isn't that beautiful? To spend an eternity in heaven, no longer hunger, no longer thirst, wipe away every tear from our eye. It is a perfect environment. Let me give you one last one. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever." I'm not sure I can actually grasp that. that God, who is holy, will illuminate us to the point that we don't need sun or lamp, that simply we will bask in the radiance of his glory for all eternity. That is the picture that I want you to have of heaven. It is so beautiful. But that's not why we're here this morning. I want you to see another view. I want you to understand hell. Let's look at Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, there's an eternity for everyone. But there's two different versions, church. See, this is where I think the church has gone astray and why we don't evangelize, because we get uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about hell because that's bad. Yeah, it's supposed to be. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should be able to proclaim it intelligently to let people know, hey, it's not, eternity is not in question. It's not. It's simply, where are you going? You have one of two destinations. We need to stay focused on that, church, and understand who's going to be there. So this first passage showed us the character and the very actions of those that will be in hell. Not good people, right? Can we just sum it up that way? And they will spend an eternity in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Let's look at Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked will return to Sheol. That's the Hebrew word for hell. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forgot God. We need to pause there. Did you catch what the psalmist wrote? Even all the nations. All nations. Do you hear the breadth of the plurality in that? All the nations who did what? Forgot God. America, where are we at? We're taking God out of everything. Out of our schools, out of our judicial systems. God is becoming a curse word with our culture. Church, we need to push back. We need to be tough about this. A tough love. Not a violent love. Not a violent act. Not a violent act, but an act of love. To say there's only one God. There's only one way to heaven. And this is it. That's a problem. That's a problem in our society. That church, don't be the generation that allows America to be one of these nations that forgot God. We cannot do that. We have to speak into this. The time is now. We're going to get to that in a second. Let's take a couple more glances at hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Eternal destruction. I don't believe that's just a physical destruction. Imagine being broken over and over and over again. But I believe that you're going to be broken not only physically, but emotionally, and most important, spiritually. Listen to what is said there. Away from the presence of the Lord. Why would that matter if you're in hell? Because you're going to know it. Spiritually, you're going to know I am distant from the one who could have saved me. That's going to be in front of you for all eternity. You will be broken physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And then lastly, In Matthew 13, verses 49 through 50, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that verse emphasizes the previous one. When you're broken physically, listen, I not only was I a typical boy, I think I exceeded at it very well when I was a kid. I had a lot of cast, a lot of broken bones. I have been in severe pain. I have been in some very traumatic accidents. And you know what I did? I gnashed my teeth because of the pain that was there. Think about being in that state eternally. They weep because they know what they could have done, and it's too late. See, they think when they die, this is it. It's just that. It's all over. This is the importance of evangelism, because when they enter eternity and they weep for 10,000 years, and another 10,000 years go by, and they're in incredible pain, and another 10,000 years, and they know they were without God. And I think Satan, in his cruelty, will be able to go, hey, look, that's how much further you have to endure. What are we doing, church? Are we just throwing lives away? We are. Here's why. When I gave you statistics 2 weeks ago, I said 63% of Hoosiers believe in God with absolute certainty. 63%. Let's just go with their number, shall we? 37% don't believe in God. During COVID, 326 people in Lake and Porter County, that's our community, have died from the virus. Let's not argue about whether or not they really died from the virus. They're dead. 326 people, 37% equals 120 people. It means 120 people in our community are in hell right now. Am I starting to bring this home, church? In 2017, 65,000 people died in Indiana. 37% of that is 24,000. 24,000 Hoosiers are in eternal damnation right now. 24,000. We need to evangelize. Listen to what Paul says. When we look at Romans 10, verse 14, Paul says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? Now, in the Greek, preaching doesn't mean just preach from a pulpit. It means proclaim. It means you share that. This is your faith, church. It belongs to you. You are meant to share it. How are the lost ever going to know if somebody doesn't tell them? Even the Apostle Peter urged us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asked you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do you realize that you are the physical embodiment of hope? You carry hope with you everywhere you go. If you are saved, your eternity is that first version of heaven. It's beautiful. You have hope. You can look forward to the future. You can share that with people. So why don't we evangelize more? I think there's a lot of reasons for that that's happening today. I won't go into all of them. But I think most of the people would say it's because of a lack of faith in the church right now. But I'm going to argue that. I think it's a lack of love. Church, we don't love enough. We don't love our God enough. Our ultimate motivation in evangelism must be to see God glorified. And God is glorified when the truth about him is known and made known. So our desire should be to glorify God by proclaiming the truth about him as often as we can. This only happens when we are in love with God. Let me say that again. It only happens when we're in love with God. For some of us here, looking out in the audience, a good majority of us, think back to when you were first dating somebody and you were in love. You couldn't help but talk about them, right? I'm sure if you talk to people back when I first started dating Maggie, they probably hated Maggie before they even met her, because that's all I did was talk about Maggie. Just Maggie, because I was in love. I'm still in love with her, by the way. You're welcome. But are we that way with God? Are we in love with him, church? Are you in love with him? Because that's what we're called to be. This isn't some task. This isn't a burden. It's that your Creator wants to have this beautiful, eternal relationship with you. You should welcome that with open arms. Every day is a blessing. You have joy, peace, and optimism in this world. We don't love God enough. And we don't love the lost. Love should compel us to have compassion on those in need. And everyone's greatest need is eternal salvation. If we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we should love them as we have been loved, which at the very least means sharing the gospel with them. Church, the world is going to push back hard on this one. Love your neighbor. No. We don't do that. Your neighbor is a Democrat. Your neighbor is a Republican. Worse yet, they're liberals. Your neighbor's black. Your neighbor's white. See how the world wants to do that? Wants to separate us. Church, let me assure you of something. We all bleed red. There is one race, the human race. God created us so we could be in love with him and spend an eternity with him. We need to love the lost. Those that don't know God need to know God. I just gave you the most powerful example I can think of. They need it. We need to have compassion about them. It's not something to divide us. If they say, I think your God's a joke, okay. That doesn't faze me one bit. That's fine. I'll come back to you in a little bit. We'll talk again. Because I love you. I'm not going to stop until you say yes. There are 655,000 people in our community. That means, in the future, 242,000 are going to go to hell, if we look at the statistics. 242,000 people, fellow Hoosiers that live in our community, that belong to our mission. This is their reality. That's what you need to know this morning, church. What are we going to do to change this? What are you going to do, church? Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us this choice, that you have proclaimed through your word what eternity looks like, both heaven and hell. Thank you for that, because it tells us that there is a difference. There is eternal peace and there is eternal suffering. That is not in question. Thank you for making that known, because now may it be a burden upon everyone that hears this message. May they remember it to their last breath. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit be with this church. May you guide us and lead us in the weeks, months, and years to come. May you make this a burden upon this church to proclaim your Son in the way of salvation to our community. This is our task that you've put upon us. This is where we're going. May this be a priority to people. May you drastically change the hearts of this church, of this congregation. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you have given us and how you've given us this beautiful gift of heaven. May you be with us always and guide us in all that we do. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. And if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands? And while you're doing that, I'm going to let you know, next week we're going to continue this. We're going to talk about how to evangelize. We're going to continue this message. And then in 2 weeks, I'm going to share my testimony with the church. If you have those that are struggling to come to know God, I urge you, invite them, let them know how some crazy FBI guy ended up preaching from the pulpit. I will share that story in 2 weeks from today. Yes? Okay. Church, you've been given a mission. You've been made wise. You've been informed on both heaven and hell. Do not fear it. Know that it is the word of God and it is truth. Let it empower you to lead others to salvation. Have no fear. There is no place for it in your life. Become strong, wise disciples and let us impact our community. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week, church.